This morning, taking our Bibles, please turn first to Proverbs chapter 16 and verses 7 to 9. Proverbs chapter 16, and then we'll turn to Esther chapter 2. But the first verse I would like to read in our hearing is Proverbs chapter 16, verses 7 to 9. My message entitled is simply, "The Favor of God Revealed and Then Demonstrated." The favor of God revealed and then demonstrated. And beloved, everyone here this morning needs the favor of God. And a good synonym for the word favor would be the word grace. We all need the grace of God. Proverbs chapter 16, look at verses 7 to 9, my dear friends. When a man's ways please the Lord, he, Jehovah, maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenue without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directed his steps. I call your attention to verse 7. It says that when a man's ways, when the lifestyle and the walk of an individual pleases the Lord, God is even able, in the mysteries of his sovereignty over his created order, God is able even to subdue the enmity of our enemies. And then in verses 9, we're told that you and I may scheme and plan and plot. A man's heart deviseth his way. We may do all the planning and all the scheming. We can do all these things to basically govern our lives. But beloved, in the end, God directs our steps. God's will for your life, that predetermined will that he has for each and every one of us, will be brought to fruition in the end, my dear friend. Well, with that in mind, let's now turn with that as a kind of a little bit of a foretaste by introduction. Let's turn now to Esther chapter 2 and verses 8 to 11. Esther chapter 2, as we continue our journey in this second chapter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the woman. So this guy Haggai would be the chief concubine. He would be the chief eunuch. He was the one basically that must have ran the harem with all these women running around. And the maiden, referring to Esther, notice, pleased him. Secondly, she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification, for such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he thirdly preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the woman. Esther had not shown her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Last lesson we considered why the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were deported to Babylon, resulting in a period lasting of 70 years of captivity. The 70 years of captivity corresponded to the Jews neglecting to follow the requirements found in Leviticus 25, where God required Israel to rest their land every seventh year. And on the 50th year of Jubilee, the land was to rest for another year. And this requirement was given whereby God would force his ancient covenant people to rely upon the goodness and the faithfulness of Jehovah to provide for their very bread. And beloved, in the ancient world, bread was considered the very staff and the very substance of life. Through their unbelief and greed, God's ancient people racked up a huge debt towards God, and finally, payday for Israel had arrived. God would get his sabbatical rest. And how would he do it? He was going to deport his ancient people to Babylon and force the ground to lay fallow for 70 consecutive years. And thus the land would rest, and thus Israel would pay back to God because of their greed and because of their unbelief. They would give back to him what he had required. Well, the first thing I want to do this morning is simply give a general outline of the passage that we read, and then we're going to move into a specific area, which will be the heart of my message this morning. Okay? Go back now to verse 8. While King Xerxes, Xerxes I, launches his bold military campaign against the Greeks, remember now, a replacement for Queen Vashti begins. Look, go back once again to Esther chapter 1 and look at verses 3. Okay? Let's just remind ourselves or refresh ourselves on our timeline. Notice verse 3 of chapter 1. In the third year of his reign, okay, Ahasuerus, his actual Greek name is Xerxes. I mean, the Greeks called him Xerxes. Xerxes the first, Ahasuerus, the same person. He throws this big six-month party as he makes preparation for his battle. Now go back to Esther chapter 2 and look at verses 16. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the 10th month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So all you got to do is some basic mathematics. From chapter 1 to chapter 2, we have 4 years of historical time transpires. During that four-year time period, that four-year gap, Xerxes is now launching his campaign from here, and he is now going to invade the Greek mainland to undo the shame and the disgrace of his father, who tried previously to invade the Greek mainland and was defeated. Now Xerxes, now he thinks it's his job to go in there and to rout the Greeks. And while that's going on, this rounding up of all these women and brought into the palace is now going on, and their preparation. Remember that Vashti's expulsion leads to Esther's coronation 4 years after the events of chapter 1. Secondly, following the king's command or the king's decree, it says here, many eligible maidens were gathered to Shushan the palace, the king's house, under the supervision of Hege, keeper of the woman. You see the word many? It says that many maidens were actually brought into the palace. One historian, Josephus, a well-known Jewish historian who wrote a history for the Romans, while being a contemporary in the first century, supposedly claims that 400 virgins were ultimately gathered in this roundup of young maidens. Thirdly, in this gathering, a young woman named Esther is found amongst them, with Mordecai fully aware. As we read this text, did you notice how Mordecai seems to be in the backdrop? Mordecai tells her, do not tell anyone that you're a Jew. Don't tell anyone that you're a Jew. And we are told there in verses 11 that Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to simply know how things were going for Esther. So, and as you shall see by the end of the chapter, Mordecai was able to get close into the king's palace. And there's a reason. He worked in the palace. He had a job. Right there in the palace. And so here's Esther. She's brought into the harem. And she's well favored, as we shall see. She has seven maidens given to her to wait on her hand and foot, and all these young virgins are being prepared to go through this elaborate preparation ceremony in order for the king to choose one to be his new queen. It seems that Esther was afforded every luxury and every need in order to make her very acceptable to Xerxes as a prospective candidate as queen. And for whatever reason Mordecai chooses, he forbids Esther from revealing her identity as a Jewess. And he seems to perform a very diligent watch care over this young lady as she's in the harem. Now, listen to this, guys. Just allowing the text to say what it says, and judging by the conduct of both Esther and Mordecai, and this is very important, now listen, there seems that neither one of them had any scruple or any problem with Esther entering into a harem and becoming the bride of an unbelieving Gentile king. Did you ever stop and think about that when you read the book of Esther before? And it wasn't until I chose to pick up this book and do a journey, and as you read, and you have maybe some preconceived notions you had years ago, but it's quite evident that Esther and Mordecai had no scruples. No scruples about her going into the harem of an unbelieving, uncircumcised Gentile king. Listen to this. Esther, in order to maintain her identity as not being a Jewess, she would have to eat unclean food. Think about that, folks. I want you to think. In all probability, Mordecai and Esther may not have been saved. They may have not have been that Israel within Israel that Paul speaks about. They could have been simply nominable Jews stuck in this deportation to Babylon and ultimately under Persian rule. They had no scruples at all. Now, can I kind of prove that to some degree? Look at verse 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought. You see the phrase, was brought? Okay? Look at verse 18. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. I'm sorry, verse... Look at the... Let me see here. Oh, man. Okay, look at verse 7. I found it. My mistake. Look at Esther 2:7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. You see the phrase brought up in verse 7? And then also in verse 8, was brought also into the king's house. The word in the Hebrew does not carry the connotation of force or compulsion. It is simply an act of willingness. There's no act of coercion. There is no act. Mordecai did not take Esther into his household because her mom and dad were dead at the point of a sword. He did it willingly, maybe out of a family duty. Well, when it says that Esther and all the other maids were brought into Shushan the palace, these so-called 400 virgins, according to Josephus, were not roped and gagged. They were not forced by spear or by sword. They were not stolen from their homes. This decree went forth, and all of these young women dying to become the next queen simply just flock and fill out their application to become the replacement of the Queen Vashti. So here again, Esther and Mordecai seems to have no real special scruples about a Jewess going into a harem and possibly becoming the bride and the queen of a lost, uncircumcised Gentile king. No scruples. But when you come to Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel is finally brought to his own deportation, remember Daniel chapter 1, when he's put into that school that King Nebuchadnezzar devises for all the Jewish guys, and he gives them new names in honor of his own gods? And when they begin to bring the king's wine and the king's food, Daniel says, no, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. And Daniel beseeches the person watching him, I can't eat this. Bring me some grain and cereals to eat, but I cannot eat this meat because it's unclean. There, Daniel kicks in with his Jewish scruples. But Esther and Mordecai seem to simply just go along with the flow with this campaign to find a new bride. So once again, some of the commentators that I've been reading here are been forced to read just for preparation, come forth with the idea that Esther and Mordecai may not have been saved. Just nominal Jews going about life. Enjoying their, again, Mordecai worked in the palace. He had no scruples at all. Just working there in the palace. Well, with that in mind, my dear friends, I want to go into now the heart of my message about the favor of God. What does it mean for God to shine his favor upon you and I? And beloved, if you're lost here this morning, please listen. You need to cry out to God to shower you with his favor and with his grace. And those of us that are saved, we need to render thanksgiving and a whole lot of thanksgiving to God for showering us with his favor and with his grace. Because beloved, the bottom line is this. Everybody in this congregation deserves nothing but the judgment of God. Look at verse 9. We are told that when Esther enters the harem, and when she comes under the superintendentship of a man named Haggai, who seems to be the chief eunuch running the harem, the first thing that we're told is that, for some reason, Esther pleases him. Now, beloved, Haggai has no idea who the... I mean, all these women are flocking to the palace. And out of all of them, God works in a sovereign way upon the heart of this eunuch. And as soon as he meets Esther, in light of all the other maidens who were there, his heart simply goes out to her. And he's pleased by what he sees. Look at verse 9 again. And she obtained kindness of him. Not only was he pleased, that pleasure that he had about her begins to work its way out by acts of kindness that he would now demonstrate to her. And he speedily gave her her things for purification. And notice, he gives her seven maidens, seven other women slaves maybe, to basically wait on her hand and foot, which were given, which were meet to be given her, out of the king's house. And then notice this next phrase. He preferred her. He preferred her. Well, listen to these definitions. You might find them kind of interesting. In Esther 2:9, the word pleased comes from a Hebrew word that means to be good to the eye. So as soon as Esther comes into the picture, maybe there's a long line of applicants, and they're taking down maybe their name and address, and they're getting their room situated. As soon as Esther and Haggai meet eye to eye, and God behind the scenes, he works in the very heart of this eunuch, and he's automatically drawn to Esther. She's so pleasing to the eye. Notice the phrase, obtain kindness. This is a Hebrew word that carries the idea. Listen to this. This is beautiful. It's a Hebrew word that carries the connotation denoting the natural affection of a female stork tending and nursing her chicks. Apparently, the female stork is a very loving, brooding, compassionate, and caring bird over its young. And the Hebrews, this word denotes that picture. Ironically, in the Arabic language, the same word is used to denote the flow of the milk in a mother's breast. The flowing of the milk. And it denotes the goodness and the abundant grace of God to His people of His free favor and faithfulness. My dear friends, I want you to listen very carefully, especially those of you who may be concerned for your soul, and that's a good concern. Because of Adam's fall and because of our union and relationship with Father Adam, we come into this world dead in sin, blinded eyes, deafened ears, a will that is stubborn and self-centered. My dear sinner friend, everyone who walks the face of the earth ought to die and go to hell and spend eternity in utter doom. But God's grace and the favor of God has been shined upon many of the sons of Adam. And that's the good news I want to give this morning, is the favor and grace of God. The fact that God would even turn His face and look upon you and I. My dear friend, I am not here to crush or to bruise needlessly. But there is one element of our self-esteem that needs to be crushed. There is nothing commendable. There is nothing good. And there is nothing in you nor me that would cause the heart of God to be moved on our behalf. I want that clearly understood. Nothing in us, nothing that we can do, can cause God to look upon us in a favorable, gracious manner. God Himself chooses in and of Himself to dispense grace and to dispense favor upon the fallen sons of Adam. And then thirdly, on these word definitions, look at the third term in Esther chapter 2 and 9. Look at the phrase, He preferred her. He preferred her. This comes from a Hebrew word that means to duplicate. And I'm scratching my head saying, duplicate. And the more you meditate upon that, what does it mean to duplicate? It means that the eunuch continually refreshed and provided everything that Esther needs. And my dear sinner friend, God the Father does the same thing for His people. He duplicates, He triplicates His blessings upon His people, my dear friends. And that's the benefit, and that's the joy of being a son or a daughter of the King of heaven. So here once again we see the unseen hand of divine providence superintending over an individual in order that God's redemptive plan of the ages be performed by using a human vessel as a means to bring about His eternal plan. Now listen, Esther in all probability may not have been saved. Neither Mordecai. And yet God was willing now to use Esther and His plan of redemption. Because as we shall see later in the book, there's a man walking around there named Haman. And Haman hates the Jews. And Haman is going to draft a law and bring it before the king. And this law basically states that on a certain day, on a certain month, at a certain time, everybody throughout the Persian Empire, all of this real estate would be allowed to go take their swords and weapons and put every Jew to death empire-wide. Well, my dear friends, if that plan was actually brought into fruition on the human side of this equation, it is possible then that the genealogy of Jesus' line could have been destroyed and there would be no Christ child because Mary and Joseph would not have been alive because their own ancestors would have been dead. And so what is God doing? He is already orchestrating His plan to deal with Haman by raising up Esther to eventually make herself queen And all this time she does so without the king even knowing that she's a Jew. Even Haman doesn't know that she's a Jew until after this law is passed. So Esther would become the human means or the human element resulting in Israel's salvation and the eventual coming of the Messiah. Well, with that in mind, my dear friends, I would like to take you on another journey. So I would like our Bibles in laps. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. I referred to him earlier. Turn to Daniel chapter 1 on this concept of finding favor. God allowing us to be found favorable even in the face of our enemies. As I mentioned before, Daniel was involved in the first deportation that took place around 606, 605 BC. You find that out in the opening verses of chapter 1. But I want to call your attention to verses 8 to 16, please. And I want everyone to follow these verses because I want you to see the words that are actually used. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Look at verse 9. That verse in Proverbs, if a man's ways please the Lord, he is able to take his adversaries and his enemies and cause them to be at peace with one of his children. Now, beloved, for those of you who may not know, Daniel's not even 20 years old. Many commentators believe that Daniel was possibly in his teens. Mommy and daddy are now out of the picture. He is gathered up with other members of the royal family, which means that Daniel could have been related once again to King David. He's bussed off. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? He takes their Jewish names and says, no more. Your name's going to be such and such and such and such and such and such. And each one of these names that he gives them is a name after his own gods, plural. Then he puts them into a school. And the school would last, I believe, 3 years. And at the end of that period, at the end of that schooling, then they would serve the king within his own court. Well, here Daniel has a great dilemma. In all probability, I think Daniel was a saved man versus, say, Esther and maybe Mordecai. And Daniel, now watch this. Daniel is away from home. Mom and dad are out of the picture. What do most teenagers do when mom and dad ain't looking? I'm going to live my life my way. Despite being deported, despite mom and dad being gone, despite Jerusalem being destroyed, despite the temple eventually being destroyed, Daniel doesn't turn his back on his faith. He doesn't jettison the faith that was given to him by his mom and dad. And verse 9 says, God brings Daniel into a favorable position or a favorable relationship with tender love with the prince. Look at verse 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who had appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face worse like the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. What is the prince saying? Daniel, look, I really want to do what you say, but if you don't get fat and wholesome, and if we give the same food to these bunch of Jewish children, and they seem to be rosy-cheeked and more strong and well-fed and full of stamina, and if you eat not the king's meat and you kind of wither away physically, I'm fearful for the king whacking off my head. Read on. Then Daniel said to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs has set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, he says, prove thy servants. Put us to the test, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Daniel says, take away the unclean food and give me cereal. Give me lentils. Give me beans. Give me vegetables and replace the wine with water. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, as thou hast seest. D. deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. Here's Daniel, captured, homeless, orphaned, and he's willing to walk in the ways of God as taught by his mom and dad, taught by the priests and maybe the high priest. Maybe he understands and maybe he has acquired the faith of his great-great-great-great-grandfather David. He is going to honor God. And though he's in a predicament, and listen to me, God's grace and God's favor normally finds us in the center of our predicaments. And here's Daniel, homeless, orphaned, what an ungodly name given to him. He's going to go through a training school for an unbelieving king, forced into service for this unbelieving king when he graduates the school. And there's a pork chop placed in front of him with a glass of alcoholic wine. And Daniel had two choices. Do as the Babylonians do. I'm just simply going to cave in and compromise my standards. He said, no, I'm going to honor God as I have been taught. And he pushes the pork chop away, pushes the glass of wine away, calls for the eunuch and says, put me to the test. Give me 10 days. Give me vegetables and water. And see what happens. And God was willing to honor Daniel because Daniel was willing to honor the Lord. And since Daniel's ways pleased the Lord, he made even this Babylonian who now had subjugated Daniel, he made this person come into a relationship of loving, tender favor. What a God we serve. That he is able to take our own adversaries and, if you will, turn the table on them. What did David say in Psalms 23? In the very presence of my enemies, you prepare me a table full of my heavenly Father's bounty. In the presence of my enemies, I will have a table well full and well set by my heavenly Father. And in the context of all of my adversaries, in the context of all of my enemies within and without, my heavenly Father will spread forth a table for me to dine and to enjoy sweet fellowship with my heavenly Father. That, my dear friend, is the favor of God smiling upon us. Do you desire that this morning? Do you desire the favor of God? Do you desire the grace of God? Another example, turn back to Genesis 39. Please, Genesis 39, another example of how God is able to make even our enemies dwell at peace with us. Genesis 39, verses 1 to 6. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Potiphar, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of Ishmael, the Ishmaelites, which he brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now notice this, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight. And he served him. And Potiphar made Joseph overseer over his house. And all that he had he put in his hand. And it came to pass from time to time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Beloved, Potiphar and Joseph did not even know each other, even existed, until Joseph was placed in the hole, sold as a slave by his own brothers to this caravan. The caravan takes him down to Egypt. Joseph goes on the slave auction block. Potiphar buys him as a slave, or a would-be servant, takes him home, and then everything that Joseph touches, in a manner of speaking, just turns to gold. And Potiphar just looks at Joseph. And here's the Egyptian. He's the one in charge. He's the master. He's the slave. And here Potiphar reaches out with grace and favor. And he honors Joseph to the chief steward of his house. And then we read the story of how Potiphar's wife cried rape. And Joseph was placed in prison. What do we find when Joseph was in prison? That even in prison, everything that he did for the head person who ran the prison, everything just turns to gold. And what does the head prisoner do? He makes Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. And he was brought into well favor once again. And then finally, in the end, in Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 to 45, we will now turn there. Pharaoh has his double dream, remember? And no one could interpret Pharaoh's dream. They'll give him the interpretation. And then they begin to call Joseph up out of his cell. They shave him. They clean him up. They put on clothes. Joseph stands before Pharaoh, gives the interpretation, tells Pharaoh what to do. And in a split second, the favor of God falls upon Joseph as God works in the heart of an unbelieving king. And what does the king say? Can we find anybody in my court with such wisdom? Can we find anybody who has the ability to run this affair of taking care of my crops for 7 years and putting it into silos and barns and being ready for the famine? I choose you. You're hired. The favor of God, the grace of God, falls upon him. What about you this morning? Do you desire the favor of God? Let me ask you another question. Let me get really personal to the place that may be aggravating you. Do you care if God shows favor to you? Do you care? Because, my dear friend, you cannot desire the favor of God until you first care about your own soul, your own ungodly soul. Turn to Ezra chapter 7. Let me show you another example. Turn to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra, by trade, is a scribe. In this portion of the book of Ezra, these events would actually follow after the events of Esther in our timeline. Look at verses 6 to 10. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king of Persia granted him all his request. Now watch this phrase. According to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. That little phrase, the hand of the Lord his God upon him, is a synonym for the favor and grace of God being given to anyone. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nephithims, unto Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. And upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Twice you find that God's hand was upon this man. The favor and smile and the grace of God was given to this man to go back and to do a great work. And one more example. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah and Ezra were both contemporaries. And these men came after the events of Esther. Allow me to read the first 9 verses, and I want you to see the favor of God being worked out. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, which is the month April, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was brought before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. To get the picture, in chapter 1, Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. You know what that means? Everything the king would eat, Nehemiah would taste it and drink it first. And if Nehemiah didn't go down to the ground, the king knew it was safe to eat. How's that for a job? And in chapter 1, Nehemiah receives some of his relatives and friends. And he asks them how things are going back home. And they tell him a very bad report. The walls are down, the walls are smoldering, and the people are in great despair. Chapter 2, verse 1, Nehemiah is bringing the king his drink, and the king realizes that Nehemiah's face is somewhat sad. He's not cheerful. He's not bubbly. Watch what happens. Wherefore the king said unto him, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? Now how does that grab you? How would you act if the president of this country told you, What do you want and what do you need, and I'm willing to give it to you? The king simply turns to Nehemiah and says, Well, what do you need and what do you want? Notice Nehemiah's heart. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may covey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the home, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to what? The good hand of my God upon me. The favor of God. The grace of God. My dear Christian brothers and sisters, do you desire the furtherance of God's grace and the furtherance of God's favor? In closing, my dearly beloved, have you witnessed in your own life the unconditional divine favor of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Listen to me as I close. By nature and by choice, there is nothing noteworthy in us to commend us unto the Father. Once again, in Adam, we were made enemies to God, hopeless and helpless and unwilling to make any movement unto God. But in and by the grace of God, we who were aliens and strangers to the kingdom and family of God were adopted and translated as sons and daughters of the heavenly King. Through Christ alone, by His own righteousness, and by His own work of redemption upon His cross, we are made acceptable unto God under the orb of His divine favor based on the merits of another. Secondly, as in the case of Daniel, for instance, we see an example where a believer's life is so pleasing to God, God is even able to subdue the enmity of His own enemies and His own persecutors. As I mentioned before in Psalms 23, David says that in the presence of his enemies, God is able to bring forth a table full of bounty and pleasure and refreshment. Thirdly, God's divine favor is direct and personal and usually finds us in the context of our own predicaments. I want to close with 2 more examples. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The world is about to be destroyed by a flood. The sins of the sons of Adam had reached a level where God's only choice and only decision based on his righteousness was to liquidate the entire human race down to 8 people. But my dear friend, only one person out of that 8, I believe, was saved. Because the Bible says only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was commissioned to build the ark. And God brought those animals to Noah. And Mrs. Noah, his 3 sons and his 3 daughter-in-laws were saved, delivered physically on the very coattails of Father Noah because of his relationship with God. God, it said, gave grace to Noah. And Noah is no different than you and I. He was a son of Adam, born in sin, worthy to die, and worthy and right soul to go to hell. But God was willing to show favor and grace to Noah, irrespective of who Noah was on his heart. What about you? Do you desire grace? Do you desire mercy? Because God's grace, again, is direct and is personal. And it usually finds us in the center of our own predicaments. And the last example is Mary, the mother of Jesus. The angel said she was highly favored. Highly favored. And the Bible says she found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was not campaigning to be the one to build the ark, and neither was Mary filling out applications to be the mother of the Messiah. Each was living their own lives, doing their own normal thing, and then the grace of God just simply invaded their lives and changed them forever. Beloved, do you desire the grace of God? Here is Esther. She's nothing but a plain Jewess. She is simply a descendant of a people who were deported some 70 years earlier. She was a member of a people who were the vanquished and the conquered. She was nothing. And as soon as she walks into that harem, that one eunuch looks at her, and God reached into his heart and reached out with a hand of loving fondness and drew Esther to himself. And he favored her. He took care of her. He gave her 7 maids. Beloved, this guy didn't know her from beans. But God worked in his heart to show her favor and grace, undeserved. And in the course of time, she becomes the queen. And in the course of time, when Haman makes that law, Mordecai then tells her, "You must tell the king who you really are." And she does so. And the very scaffold that Haman built to hang Mordecai, Esther's husband puts Haman in the noose and pulls it and kills him and his 10 sons. The sovereign finger of God working out his plan of redemption. My dear friends, do you desire grace? Do you desire the favor of God? Then look to Christ and flee to him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we once again come before your divine presence to thank you for this day that you have granted to us. And Father, we thank you for your great grace. For without that grace, Father, we would all perish. We would all be doomed. We would all suffer eternal judgment, and rightly so, for who and what we are. We thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for dying for us and for providing a rich, free, and full salvation. And dear Spirit of God, we thank you that you have quickened us and you have given us eyes and ears and a new heart to understand the gospel and to flee to Christ because of your great love for us when we are most unlovable and unworthy. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.